Well, this summer we are spending the summer in Ephesians, this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And, you know, one day I went to the mailbox in our street we live on. It's a box of mail. It's a big box of mailboxes. You know what I mean? A little lock thing. You got to go in and unlock to get your mail. And I pulled out the mail, did the key, pulled out the mail, and I'm standing there about a half block down from my house and skimmed through real quick, seeing if it's got the hockey news and all the important things I like to read. And there's a handwritten letter. I mean, who does that anymore? Like, it's very rare that you see something handwritten on it. So I'm like, this is awesome. So I open it up and I read it, and I was invited to a party. So I was like, man, this is great. Who are these people? I don't understand. I don't even know who this is. And so I pulled it out again to see if there was a return address that maybe gave me some idea. And I was like, this isn't written to me. This is my neighbor. They're invited to a party. And so then I can't just stick it back in the mailbox because theirs is locked. I've got to go to their door and say, hey, you've got mail. Sorry, I read it. boy, that party looks fun. Like, it was just awkward. I'm so sorry I opened your mail. And I'm glad it wasn't like a lawsuit or something like that. Or I was like, oh, so embarrassing. It's like, yeah, you're in a party. I'm so sorry. And I was reading somebody else's mail. Well, sometimes when you read the Bible, you can kind of feel like maybe I'm reading somebody else's mail. Maybe there really is this party and I'm not invited. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Ephesians. It was a long time ago, a long way ago, distance-wise. Am I actually invited to this party? Well, today, as we're kind of doing a dig-in and mark-it-up series is what we're calling it, we want to dig in and do a deep dive in this book of Ephesians, this letter Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, one of 66 books in the Bible. And I really believe not only is this letter written to you, I think there's something in it for you. And so what we're trying to do is dig in and kind of really study it together on Sunday mornings, but then on the other days of the week, encourage you to dig in and study it on your own and study other books of the Bible on your own. Just really read, because you're not reading somebody else's mail. You're not. And our second goal of this series isn't just to dig in and do a deep dive in Ephesians. We also want to help equip you to do that anytime you read the Bible, to read it and study it on your own. One of the things we believe is that studying Scripture is catalytic to your faith. But a lot of times what I hear from people is, man, I try. I just don't quite know. I'll just let somebody else do it. So not only do we hear from what God said through the Paul to the Ephesians, we hear it through somebody else. A Bible teacher that we respect or admire, or maybe someone like me. And we hear it from somebody else, but we never actually read it on our own. And we want to help you read in, dig in, and study on your own. So every week, we're giving you some tips. We're trying to train you to do that. Last week, we talked about context. To be curious about the context was the phrase. Ask lots of questions. When you read a passage, like, ask who's writing it, who are they writing to, what are they, you know, what's happening around it, when was this written, where was this going on, why, what was the purpose of this, what was this trying to address, and be curious about the context. Ask lots of questions. And the whole idea of that is really what we think is just make observations. We actually provide a journal at Live Oak that you can use, where we use the acrostic. We call it the SOAPS journal because we use the acrostic SOAPS: Scripture, Observation, Application, Prayer, and Share. Those are five steps. So what you would do is you take out your Bible and your journal and say, write an S in Scripture. Okay, here's the passage. Today it's Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. There's the Scripture. Now make observations. Ask lots of questions. What's happening here? Where is this talked about elsewhere? If I don't know something, just make every observation you can. And then after that, you make application. You apply it to your life. Yes, what does it say? What does it mean? And now what do I do? And then you turn it into a prayer. Respond in prayer to God, who has something for you in that passage. How would you respond to him in prayer? And then share what you're learning with somebody else. Maybe it's sharing the verse or sharing something that you learned, or maybe it's just sharing what God's doing in your life. But that's kind of the idea we have. And we have these journals out at Guest Central. You're welcome to grab one, and you don't have to leave a donation, but some of you do, so we can kind of keep doing those. We will always invest in these because we want to give you every tool we can to help you grow in your faith. And the idea of observation is just to look and keep on looking until you see all that God has for you there. And there's a lot there, but there's a lot that you could overlook. And so maybe a prayer you would kind of say as you're reading the Bible on your own would be something like this, found in Psalm 119, 18. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Now, it's probably not saying, you know, here's the problem when you read the Bible, your eyes are closed. Oh, okay, God opened my eyes. Oh, there, I can see now. Like, it's not talking about the physical eyes. It's talking about this idea that God would shed light on something to see something that's there that you might normally walk past. And so we're trying to help you with that. And so today, this is the tool we'd like to make sure you know about, and there's a way you can do it. But I want to walk making some observations about this passage to kind of show you how I did it this week. And in Ephesians 1, last week we talked about this. Paul was writing a letter to the church in Ephesus. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, God planned for him to be an apostle that God would use to pass this stuff along to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And again, it may feel like you're reading somebody else's mail. If you're not, God desired to forward this on to you, but specifically, this just wasn't written for the people in Ephesus. In fact, the little footnote there, the letter A, was an indicator that the early manuscripts they had, it didn't say in Ephesus. It just said to God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus. It went through there, it was for them, but it was for a lot of churches around there, and I think it's for people now who are a follower of Jesus. That this is who Paul was writing to. And that phrase, to God's holy people, if you're in a different translation, because this was originally written in Greek, now in English, to do that, you could use several different words. One of the words that could be used is the word saint. To God's holy people, to the saints in Ephesus, in Lubbock, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Immediately, you might start thinking, that's not who I am. I'm not a saint. I know what I've done. I know who I am. I know who I'm not. I'm not a saint. Today, we want to talk about the question, who do you think you are? Because it's not who you say you are. It's who your creator and redeemer says you are that matters. A lot of people will say things about you in life about who you are. You will say things to yourself about who you think you are. Who does God say you are? Because he's saying you are God's holy people. If you're in Christ, you're a saint. But here's why. He tells us later in the passage, this is why you're a saint. Now, who you think you are is really important. And God says you're a holy, you know, you're a holy people, you're a saint, you're faithful in Christ Jesus. Eugene Peterson's an author, and one time his grandchild climbed up in his lap, and he said, Grandpa, tell me a story and put me in it. And that's such a great phrase, like, tell me a story, but put me in the story. When you read the Bible, this is all God's story, and he puts you in the story. And it's not a fiction story. It's not a clever, made-up fairy tale. God is telling this incredible story of who he is. And you are in the story. You are one of God's holy people because he's included you. And verses 3 through 14 in Ephesians tells you how. So if you're making observations and walking through this passage, here's what you would see. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. This is the key verse of the passage. He basically says, you're a saint, you're a holy people of God, and this is why, because of what God has done for you. And Paul's opening comments here, a lot of his letters, like this week in the reading plan, you'll be reading Colossians and Philippians. He opens by saying something like he did from Paul to Ephesus, grace and peace to you. And then he says, hey, I thank God every time I think of you. He kind of says something personal for them. But here, Paul doesn't address the people he's reading. He addresses God. Praise be to the God and Father. It also could be translated, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He just starts by praying and praising God of how amazing he is and how wonderful he is, how big he is. And he says, what he's done for us is unthinkable. He has blessed us. It's the second time a variation of this word blessed has been used in this one sentence. Has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. The third time it's used there. Anytime a word is repeated over and over and over again, there's something there. And there's typically two words in the Greek that God uses for blessed. We did a whole series about this Greek word makarios, which means blessed, an advantage that God's given you. It's where the Greek word makarios, it's the root word for where we get the name Macarena. You know, it's like, it's not. But it's this idea that there's an advantage that's been bestowed on you. God has given you something. This word is a different word. It's where we get the English word eulogy, to speak well of someone. Paul starts by speaking well of God, of saying, this is what I know to be true of God, because this is what God has said he knows to be true of me because of what God has done for me, of who I am. I'm blessed because God the Blesser has blessed me because of who he is. And he uses this phrase, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, literally the heavenlies. In the heavenly realms doesn't mean in heaven where someday you'll experience it. The heavenlies means in the spiritual life, which can be experienced here and now because of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The heavenlies is not a someday, guess what you got coming to you. It's really good. Let me tell you about it. It's here's what God has planned for you now in the spiritual life when you are in Christ. Blessed be the God who has blessed us in the heavenlies with every spiritual blessing. What does that mean? It sounds awesome, but what is it? The next verses tell you what that is. Verse 4, it says this, and then I just started making marks. Okay, well, what are the things that God's done for us? He's blessed us in the heavenly realms. That's one. But what else has he done? He chose us. It feels good to be chosen. If it's not like jury duty or like something like that, or if you have to work that out, the mouth problem in class and you don't know it, like usually it's good to be chosen. You're selected. He chose us in him, meaning Christ, before the creation of the world. So not only in this passage does God kind of talk about what's true of us now and in the future, he goes back to the very beginning, before creation. And he says, before anything existed, you were on God's mind. And he chose you to be holy and blameless in his sight. Well, I've really missed the mark, because if I think of who I've been, it's not been holy and blameless. I've not lived up to that. But see, that's who he chose us to be. That's who he says, that's who I'm working in your life to be and become. That seems unattainable. In love, he predestined us for adoption. Now, I'm familiar with the word adoption. I know what that means, and we're parents who adopted two kids. Like, I know how that process works. But that word predestined, that's a pretty big word. What does that mean? And it's kind of an intimidating word. Predestined. He chose us before, predestined, a plan ahead of time. Sometimes the word is used, he elected us. There was this election. Well, I thought it was my choice. I thought I chose him, but he's saying he chose me. How does that work? And sometimes if you get to a phrase that's confusing, what else does it say? Look elsewhere. But sometimes it's best to say, okay, I'm going to focus on what I know, not what I don't know in this. He chose me and he adopted me into his family. I'm just going to focus on that and leave. I'm going to push predestined off to the side for a minute. He adopted us to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. And then he just kind of breaks out in worship again to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. It's talking about Jesus. Verse 7, it says this. In him we have redemption. We've been redeemed. We've been made new. There's something that's been reclaimed. How? Through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. That's what's happened there. My sins have been forgiven, which helps me understand this is how I can be holy and blameless, because I know I've done stuff. Well, but it's been redeemed and forgiven. In accordance with the riches of God's grace. Grace is a word Paul uses a ton. 57 times in his writings and a lot in Ephesians. That he kind of just cautiously gave out. That he kind of just, yeah, here's a little bit of grace. No, he lavished it on us. God lavished grace on you so you could experience all these things. Grace means it's God's riches at Christ's expense, could be the acronym for that. It's getting what I don't deserve because of the goodness of God. Continuing on in verse 8, it says this, with all wisdom and understanding, not my wisdom and understanding, his wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Paul, if you were just looking for words, as you read through Ephesians, mystery comes up 5 times. There's something that's not known and kind of confusing that God makes known. The mystery of his will. Now, I've talked to even people this week that have used the phrase, I'm trying to figure out God's will for my life. I'm trying to understand God's plan for my life. Like, there are things, this mystery that I still don't know of what he has planned for me uniquely. What he's talking about here is there is a plan that God has for your life. And he had it before you were born. He had it before the world was born, before creation. He's had this plan for your life, and it seems mysterious, but he wants to make it known. His plan for your life is that you'd be adopted into his family. And there's something you can uniquely experience that way by being adopted in than if he just created you and said, you know, have a good life. No, there's something unique about being adopted into his family, which he purposed in Christ. Purposed, on purpose, plan. To be put in effect when the times reach their fulfillment, so now he's talking about future, to bring unity of all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So we've got past, way past, before creation, and we have future, that have something that's coming up in the future. And then it says this in verse 11. In him, we were also chosen. There's that word again, and oh no. Having been predestined. We can't get away from that word. There's this word predestined that causes a lot of us to get kind of an ice cream headache theologically of thinking, what does it mean that God predestined? Was this some kind of giant game of dodgeball and some got picked and some didn't? Like, it feels good to be chosen. Does that mean some don't? What does it mean? That's always the question you have to ask. What does it mean? And you have to look to what does it say? And then look to what else does it say? Look elsewhere. And there's a lot of ways you can unpack that, but let's just get to the core of what it's saying in this passage, the context. Ask lots of questions. What is it saying? Why is it saying? What makes it possible? What's going on? And by the way, if you look elsewhere in the Bible when it says about stuff about being predestined, that God chose ahead of time that some of us would be adopted into his family, it doesn't spend a lot of time, I don't know if any, talking about the people who weren't chosen. It doesn't say, and he chose that they wouldn't get picked. It tells us elsewhere that God's desire is that all would come to repentance and into a knowing relationship with him. Peter tells that later. Like, we know that what else does it say is important. So what does that mean? That he had a plan ahead of time to choose us. What does that mean? The good news of predestination is that God had a plan before. That's what we do know. He says that twice in this passage. So what's good news about that? It has very little to do with us. It has everything to do with him. And God promises that he works out his plans. He says it here. He says it in Romans 8. He says it again and again and again, that God will work out his plan. And his plan ahead of time was to include you, to adopt you. It's God's effort and God's initiative. It depends on him. God's work is greater than my effort. It's the driver of this is God working out his plan. And here's the bottom line, what we know about this, what chosen and predestined ahead of time means. God had a plan and it included you. It included you. If you are a saint, if you're in Christ Jesus, it included you. He goes on to say this in verse 13. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. Now, this is the first time any response has been asked or initiated by us. Up till now, it's been always in Christ, at creation, God's plan ahead of time. It was always God's effort that he lavished on us, his grace. It's all his effort. Now there's something saying that this is how we respond to it. You're also included Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the gospel basically that there's a God and I'm not me, it's not me, but I desperately need his help. I know I'm not holy. I know I'm not blameless. I am unholy and blameworthy. I can give you a list, but I won't. I'm not. I don't deserve this. And because of that, God intervened on our behalf through Jesus at the cross because of his blood and the life he gave for us. We can experience life like no other through him. When I believe that, or when I heard that, and then when you believed, so there was a response, I put my faith in him, you were marked in him, he does that, he marks us, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. That God says, not only am I going to give you life one day, I'm giving you life here and now through my Holy Spirit. God the Father is present in this passage, the Creator. God the Son is here, the Redeemer. So is God the Holy Spirit. God is using every resource he has to execute his plan, which includes you being part of his family and being a new creation. And the Holy Spirit being present in our life, this is why you should be, you know, paying attention, is the fruit of the Spirit in my life? And can I see evidence that God is working in me? Because that's the promise, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. In the Roman Empire, when someone was adopted, anybody could be an adopted. You could be someone who was a conquered nation by Rome. You could be a slave. Anybody could be adopted. When you were adopted, you immediately got equal status as a Roman citizen. You got everything, no matter your background, your heritage, your prior history. And he uses that term here, that there's this inheritance, something now is yours. You're a new citizen because of what's been done for you. Until the redemption of those who are God's possession, he has you. And then he concludes to the praise of his glory. The way he starts and ends the passage is praising God. This is who God is. This is what worship is. It means to assign worth or value to something. We worship every day with our time, with our money, with our attention, with our affection. Whatever gets our time, attention, money, affection, that's what we're worshiping. And Paul says, this is who deserves all of that. It's the God who's given us everything. He starts that way, he ends that way, but in between he says, this is our inheritance. This is what God has done for us. And it's not stuff, it's a new identity. And this whole passage, Paul gets so overwhelmed that every verse I just read you, multiple sentences, is one big, long, run-on sentence. Like he barely stops, he doesn't even stop to take a breath or do a pause. Here it is what it looks like, and this is small writing, but I wanted you to get a sense of, like, this is like, he just says, hey, let me just praise for who God is and what he's done for us. And he just launches into this. And the thing we might want to take note of that we're kind of are drawn to first is like, what's in it for me? Like, what has he done? Why am I a saint? And every spiritual blessing, well, what is that? So you might go through and mark it up. You might underline those things. This is what is true for me because of what he's done for me. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. He chose us. He predestined us for adoption. He redeemed us. He's forgiven our sins. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. He has chosen us, predestined us, included us, and there's an inheritance. And also you can include in there, he's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us himself. He created us. He's redeemed us, given himself for us at the cross, and now he's given himself to us through his Holy Spirit. Like, that's all of what he's done for us. That might be what you mark up and might stand out to you. Those are important things. That's what your Heavenly Father is eulogizing, speaking well of you. He says, this is what's true of you. I don't care what someone in your past or present or future says about you. I don't care what you say about you. What God says of you is this. This is what is true about you. This is what he's done for you and who you are because of that. But then the other thing that stands out in this passage is, yeah, these are all the things that are true of us and he's done for us. But Jesus is mentioned 13 times in this one sentence, this one long run-on sentence that might have a lot of red marks by an English teacher, but the red marks we should really pay attention to is this. Jesus is mentioned either personally or in pronoun form 13 times. The Lord Jesus Christ, in him, in Christ, through Jesus Christ, the one he loves, in him, through his blood, in Christ, under Christ, in him, in Christ, in Christ, in him. 13 times. There's a story and he's put you in it. But the only reason we're in the story is because of Jesus. And the reason Paul was willing to die for what he believed, of teaching people to know this, he goes, the key is not what's in you. The key is you being in Christ. Because that changes everything about you. When you are in Christ, it is the ultimate game changer. It is the ultimate life changer. So what's our response to what he's done for us and who he is? Here it is kind of marked up in a different way. Really three things. Put our hope in Christ, to hear the message, the truth of the gospel, and believe. Believe is not scribbling something on a scantron of saying, true, I believe this is true. It's not something you kind of nod your head and affirm. Belief is like accepting and living it out. It's leaning on, putting your weight on it, saying, my hope is not like, I hope it happens. Hope means I'm counting on it. My hope is what I put everything invested in. I put my hope and belief in the message of the truth of who Jesus is and who I am because of it. And the phrase Paul used again and again and again of what it looks like for us to experience this from him, it's one little phrase, to be in Christ. To be in Christ. That Christ is in me and I am in Christ. That there is this idea that he gave his life for me, so I'm giving my life to him and now my life is his. He is the focal point, center point. My life is centered on him. There are two linked questions where we often have a disconnect. Who is Jesus and who am I? If you disconnect those questions, it will take you to some weird places. It's counterintuitive, but the starting point for knowing who you are is not by looking at who you are. It's found by knowing who Jesus is and who you are in Christ. That is the starting point for knowing who you are. It's knowing who Jesus is and who you are in Christ. I am who God says I am, period. And not, and what they say, and what they say, and what I think, and what I've done. I am who God says I am. When it is not the starting point of understanding who I am, we're starting at the wrong place in our journey, which means we're going to get to the wrong end place of our journey, and it's going to live itself out in some weird ways and finding our identity in something else or someone else. But God's plan for the beginning was that you would find your identity in who he is and live that out. In fact, Ephesians, this letter, is organized by saying, know what you believe, know why you believe, and then live what you believe. If you jump to the end of Ephesians, it's got very practical ways of how you live out your faith. If you start by not knowing who you are in Christ, it will not go well for you. Or you think that's what gets you into being a child of God, is how well you live out this identity of being a child of God. No, you become a child of God and then you live out of that identity. I remember kind of first understanding that in college when me and several these other college guys, we were kind of following Jesus together, and we didn't do it well, but we tried. And it wasn't until we understood our identity in Christ that things really started to click. And a friend of ours, this older guy named Ron, we read through the book of James, and it's very practical, everyday faith, and it was helpful. But Ephesians is where I realized, I'm trying to do something, but I don't understand who I am. And so we read through Ephesians, and we read all these truths about who we are and what he's done for us. And I'll never forget in this passage, my friend Ron, he told us, he said, look, he goes, you guys are, this is true of you, but it's not true of how you live. So I don't think you believe this. You're living a false identity. He goes, it's almost like this. And he used this image, and I've never forgotten it. He said, he's like, imagine an F-16. Try and picture an F-16 in your mind. Can you picture it? Yeah. If you got, here he goes. Can you see it now? It's there, right? Okay, so here's this F-16, this amazing plane. Tons of power. And it's above the clouds. I mean, it's powerful, and it's going, and if you could see it in action, they're loud, and they go up and down and fast, and like, it's amazing. He goes, that's who you were created to be. But it's almost as if you had one of those, and all you ever used it for was to drive from your apartment to campus or to work, and then to drive to United. You're cruising up and down Indiana Avenue, just driving in your F-16. It's hard to find a place to park. Everyone stops and look at you when you drive by. But it really isn't used what it was designed to do. You were created not to drive up and down a street in a 40-mile-per-hour speed limit. You were created to soar in the heavenlies with every spiritual blessing that God's given you in Christ. That's where you're designed to live, but you're just driving up and down, taxiing up and down Indiana, driving around the loop in an F-16. You were created for so much more. And tomorrow you'll be frustrated about why life isn't working right. It's because you're not living out who you are. The starting point for who you are is found in Christ, not in you. Spiritual gifts assessments are help. How am I uniquely wired and fit into the body of Christ? We'll talk about that later in Ephesians. Paul talks about it. What about my personality? I know I'm wired differently. I have a different temperament. Boy, StrengthsFinder and Myers-Briggs, all that stuff is helpful. You are a unique creation. But that's not the starting point for understanding who you are. If you try to live out of that, you're starting the journey in the wrong place. The starting point for knowing who you are starts with understanding who Jesus is, what he's done for you, and who you are in Christ. Back to the very verse, I said the summary verse, Ephesians 1:3. It says this, praise be to the God. God should always be the one who gets assigned ultimate worth and value in our life. He's blessed us in the heavenlies, the heavenly realms, with every spiritual blessing. If Jesus is your starting point, the end result is everything. I don't have everything. No, according to him, you do. You have everything, everything, everything. God had a plan. It involved everything. He's got it covered. So use that as your starting point, not as your maybe someday. Many of us are better at trusting God with our eternal life, someday, something, I'll believe, than we are trusting God with our daily life. I think if you want to ask what it looks like to put your hope and belief in Jesus, just look how you live. Everyday choices shows where we're putting our trust and our hope. And if we are not careful, our identity will be found in something or someone else, and we live that out, and we hold that part of our life back from Jesus and say, no, I don't want you to touch this, but I want some of that other stuff. No, everything. If you want every spiritual blessing, everything he has, what he asks for you is the same. Give me everything. Do you trust that your creator understands better than you what's best for your life, your money, your relationships, your future, your time? Do you trust him with everything? Do you trust him with your present reality? Do you trust him with your future? Not just what happens after you die, but do you trust him with the way you live? That's how you know that you fully put your hope in him when he really is your ultimate hope. And your identity is, I'm not me, I am a child of God. A unique one that God has designed uniquely, but I am ultimately, first and foremost, God's child. Peter said it this way in 2 Peter 1:3. He said, his divine power, what God has worked, his plan was to be working you and used every resource. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And if we start segmenting our life in little compartments and say, well, this is my godly life and this is my personal life and here's my work life and here's my relationships and here's my family. Like if you start segmenting, you're going to get lost. You have multiple identities. God cares about every single part of your life because he cares about every single part of who you are. And he's got a plan. His plan included you. Pay attention when you're reluctant to include him. The God who gave everything so he could give you everything, be careful. Pay attention when you start saying, I don't know if I want to give him everything. Because he's done that always for you. And he has big plans for you. He's given us everything we need for a godly life. This week as you're reading, I encourage you to make observations as you read. Maybe you haven't read Ephesians yet. Go back and read Ephesians. Paul wrote them as a letter. It's been forwarded on to us. We're going to study it all summer. But on the Live Oak app and website, our reading plan, we're reading through two of other of Paul's letters, Colossians and Philippians this week. Very similar letters. As a matter of fact, Colossians and Ephesians, we think were written at the same time. I say we. Some experts think it was written at the same time. I believe them. That it was written at the same time, and then they were supposed to do was kind of flip-flop, just kind of hand them over. One was a circular letter meant to be passed around, but Colossians was specifically for them, but their mail was always forwarded. As you read it this week, look for what's similar. Look for things like, who does Jesus say I am? What did he do to make that possible? And who is Jesus? And how am I doing at living out that identity? Jesus has done all the heavy lifting. God has done all the heavy lifting. The Holy Spirit does all the heavy lifting. What he requires of us is simply to take him at his word and trust him. But what he asks for us is everything. And most of us are saying, I'll give you something. But I don't know if I want to give you everything. Because there's this battle of wills. Do I really trust that God can be trusted with everything in my life? Pay attention to that. He wants to give you everything. That's your identity. You have a seat. You're included in his family. You have a seat at the table. So take a seat. Let's stand. It's ironic. Let's stand for closing prayer. God, thanks that you love us enough to give us everything. You gave us everything. You're our creator. You want to be our redeemer. And you want to be the one who lives with us each and every day to lead our lives. God, many of us are reluctant to give you everything because we have control issues. We know what we want. We're nervous where you might take us. God, I pray you would continue to show us that you can be trusted and that you have something better for us than we could ever plan for ourselves. And God, I pray that this week, even this hour, that the starting point of our identity would be found in who you are, not what we've done, not what we want, but who you are and who we are in Christ. Thanks that you've invited us, not just into the kingdom of God, but into the family of God and into this relationship with you personally because of Jesus. And it is because of Jesus that we are grateful and we worship you, not just with what we sing, but also with how we live from here on out the rest of the week. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here. If you'd like to talk, I'll be down at the front. So now I know that I can say you are exalted.